G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Well, if you have your Bibles, have a look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. And it says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So we've been looking at this for a few weeks. This is our fourth part of the series, which I call Christian Basics, and it's looking at these things which Paul here in the New King James says they're the elementary principles of Christ, but in some other translations they call it the basic principles, so I'm calling it the Christian Basics. And so we'll go to the next one. Thanks, Andrew. I've got a lot of scriptures, so we're going to throw a lot of them up there. We may look up one or two, but just because I've got a lot of stuff. So anyway, the six things that are listed there in Hebrews chapter 6 are those things that are listed there on the screen. So repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine or teaching of baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgments. And we've looked at the first three. And let me remind you again, the list is very specific of the order in which they're listed. You really won't know the power of laying on of hands unless you understand the revelation of the teaching of baptism. And I'm going to show you that today, how it's linked. And the teaching of baptism is really dependent on you understanding what it means to put your trust in Christ. Hey, and putting your trust in Christ can only happen on a foundation that you understand there's nothing you can do that can ever make up for the wrong that you've done. There's nothing you can do to try to earn things from God. And so they're listed in very specific order. And one builds on, you know, like number six is dependent on the first five. And number five is dependent on the four before it and so on. And certainly for the first four, they very much are in specific order. And five and six, I do believe to a certain extent as well. But let me recap some things about what we have talked about with the first three. So we'll go to the next one. Repentance from dead works. The big idea behind that was stop trying to work for things that God's already given you. That's what repentance just means, to turn away, to change your mind. If you're walking this way and you repent, it means you've changed your mind and you're going to go the other way. So repenting from dead works means change your mind about trying to earn things from God. That's the fastest way you can stop receiving from God, is trying to earn it. There's a lot of people that preach stuff like, you know, you've got to fulfill the Ten Commandments, you've got to do all the law. If you start going that way, where you want to do everything that God says in the law, well, you have to do everything. Hey, there's 613 commands and the Ten Commandments. If you miss one, the scripture says it's like you've missed them all. And there's good reason for that. You know, like we looked at it when we looked at part one. You know, where do you draw the line with sin? Like some people say, well, you know, like God, you know, isn't there justice with God? Of course there's justice with God. Where do you draw the line with justice? Some people think, well, it's the murderers and the rapists. They're the ones that should be judged. Well, what if you haven't murdered, but you've stolen? Is that all right? Should God just sweep that under the carpet? Well, you know, maybe if they've stolen like millions, you know, so is it all right if you steal thousands? Is that all right? Well, no, that shouldn't be all right. You know, well, what if you've stolen not even money. What if you've stolen some things that from your work? What if you've clocked off early? Where do we draw the line with this? And what God says is if you're going to try to earn your way, then if you miss one thing, you've missed them all. And so he just says, the only way you can come into heaven is by being perfect, which disqualifies every one of us. And then he provided a way through Christ. Amen? So repentance from dead works is stop trying to work for things. And that is really nothing else in Christianity. You can't move ahead unless you sort that one out. And that was number one, hey? And there's so much I could say on that. You know, like, anyway, no, we'll go on. So go to the next one. We also looked at faith toward God. If you've settled the issue, there's nothing you can do to earn anything from God, well, there is a work that you've got to do. The scripture calls there's a work of faith. Hey, but it's understanding you're not trying to get things. You've already got everything. God's already given you everything. But there is an action to your faith and to your believing. Hey, and number one, the first thing is Jesus himself said the greatest work you can do is put your faith in him. That's the bottom line. So once you've settled, like, okay, I can't earn anything, right? And God's given everything. So let's say you need healing. He's given it. Let's say you need finances. He's given it. Everything that you need is already provided for. But if you don't do something about it, not to try to earn it, but you've got to get it from the Spirit into the natural. You know, that was a prophetic word that came out this morning too. And so there is a work that we do, not to earn it because God's already given it, but there is something we need to do in order to bring it into the natural. And it's faith. Remember, it's grace that makes, it's faith that takes. By grace, God has made. Don't worry about what's happening over there. You will find the devil will try to distract you, whether it's with a falling guitar or an opening door or anything. Always give the word your attention. Amen. Don't look to the left or the right. You give the word your attention. Hey, learn that. And so the work that we need to do is to put our faith in Christ. Hey, and in fact, that's the thing that God will deal with you and I about. He's not going to deal with you about your sin because sin's already been taken care of. Hey, but Jesus, remember, he said, the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin. So a lot of people, they confuse that and they think, well, you know, I'm under conviction, you know, because I did this wrong and I did this wrong. No. If you go on and you read the rest of the scripture, he talks about, Jesus clarifies it. He said, yeah, he will come and convict the world of sin. He said, of sin because they don't believe in me. The issue is believing or trusting in Christ. When you do something wrong, it's not the sin that God's going to convict you about, but it's the failure to trust Christ. And that's, you know, and it's right through the scriptures, even many of the scriptures we've looked at, you know, a man is not made right by doing good, but by faith in Christ. He's going to convict you. You're not trusting Christ. When you're disobedient, he's not going to talk to you about the disobedience, but he's saying, you're not trusting me. You're not trusting me in this area. And so faith toward God was the second thing. And so the issues, things like what do I need to do to get my prayers answered? Well, you start with understanding it's trusting Christ and allowing him then to lead you on how you can get it. So realize it's all been given by grace, but there is a work we do to bring it. It's already ours, but to bring it into the natural. Right? And faith is the work that we do. And then we looked at, last time we looked at the doctrine of baptisms, and that's basically that we've been immersed into Christ and all that he is and all that he has now belongs to us. Hey, and that's a powerful, powerful revelation. But can you see, like, you can't get that unless you've sorted out those first two things. Understanding, I'm putting my trust in you. I'm not going to try to earn anything. And then realizing with that as your foundation, like, I've got it all. And it's already in me. Hey, that's what the doctrine of baptisms is. You've baptized is a Greek word and it means you've been immersed. You have been immersed into Christ. And now when God looks at you, he sees no difference between you and Jesus. Hey. And so it's not a game he plays, right? He paid a huge price for that, hey? He paid a massive, massive price so that you and I could be immersed into Christ. You know, I hear people say things like, you know, I'm not worthy before God. I used to struggle with that myself. You need to understand how much you are loved. Debbie was talking about the blood of Jesus and what a costly price. You know, someone sheds their blood. I remember when Mosul and in Iraq, when ISIS began to take over some of these cities like Mosul and others, many, many, many soldiers from the Allied forces who had served there sat in their homes crying because many of their colleagues gave their lives to see those cities liberated. And because of the policies of a failed government, now those cities were being lost again, and they just sat there crying because they knew the value that had been put in to saving those cities. Do you realize how valuable you are that Jesus gave his life? Don't ever let it come out of your lips, I'm not worthy, God. I'm nothing, God. You know, I used to say those things, but that's not true. You know, some people say things like, well, you know, we're nothing without Christ. That's true, but we're not without him. So you shouldn't be saying it. We are with him. He's in us, and we're complete in him. And you need to understand, if we're going to honor the blood, you need to understand how valuable that is. You know, if I was to sell my phone, and let's say I sold it for $100, hands up if you reckon that would be worth it. It's only 6 months old. Hands up if you reckon $100. Keep your hand up if you reckon $200. $300? $1,000. Or $1,000, wow. John, talk later. What if I put my phone on sale for $5,000? Do you reckon I'd get any buyers? The point I'm getting at is, like, everybody's got a value system, and you can, with anything, the value of something is what someone's willing to pay for it. Hey. So the value of this, it could be, well, I just sold Joy's phone, which was identical to this, and I got a little over $500 for it. So around about $500 is what someone would be willing to pay. What was God willing to pay for you? That demonstrates the value that he sees in you and I. Yes, without him, we're nothing. But we're not without him, hey? And he saw us as so valuable that he was willing to bankrupt heaven. Jesus was irreplaceable. That was the greatest thing in all of heaven. And God was willing to give that for you and I. So don't ever let it come out of your lips. Well, certainly not in my presence, hey? I'm unworthy. Or I'm nothing. Because that's not true. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
And so this doctrine of baptism is understanding the value that God has placed in you, and in giving that, he has put you into him. Hey, and everything that he is and everything that he has now belongs to you and I. Hey, and it's understanding that, but now we can come into the next one, which is the laying on. I reckon the next three are probably even more exciting than the first three, although I loved thinking and meditating and researching and sharing those things. But these next three are really exciting, you know, like the laying on of hands, which we're going to talk about this morning, and certainly the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgments. It is awesome. It is stuff like, and there's so many things that I've learnt also just along the way as I've investigated many of these things. So we'll go to the next one. Thank you. The big picture of the laying on of hands is, in understanding this teaching, it's understanding how do you transfer what's in you. So you've been immersed into Christ and you've got everything. And it's not just about just indulging yourself. Yeah, God loves you and he wants you to be in a place of peace and he wants you to be and come to that place of rest and that place of joy. But it's not just about that. If that's all it was, he would just take us to heaven right now. There's a reason we're here on the earth. I heard someone say, you know, like there's only two things you can do on the earth that you can't do in heaven. One is preach the gospel and the other is sin. And certainly it seems true anyway. You know, I haven't thought it through, but I've heard that said. There are some things we can't do in heaven. There's a reason why God has left us here on the earth. Hey. And the doctrine of the laying on of hands is, okay, well, the doctrine of baptism says everything's in you. The laying on of hands is discovering how can we now be a channel of God's blessing to others? How can we transfer the power that's in us? You know, one of the reasons why a lot of people don't want to pray for their neighbors or their friends or their family is they're too scared nothing will happen. And that's because they don't understand, number one, what's in them, and then number two, how do I channel that? How do I release that? And God, you know, he doesn't want it to be a mystery. That's why the doctrine of laying on hands is one of the Christian basics. This should be something that every believer should come to understand in the early times of their faith. And so we want to look at that and go through some of it. So let me give you a little bit of background to this. The first time laying on of hands is mentioned in the scriptures is in Genesis chapter 48. Hey, let's look it up. Hey, have a look at Genesis chapter 48. Genesis 48. So it says in verse 1 of Genesis 48. It says, "Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed your father is sick, and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And so Israel strengthened himself and he sat up in the bed." And we'll skip a few verses. Verse 8. It says, "Then Israel saw Joseph's sons, and he said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, they are my sons, whom God has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me, and I will bless them. And now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. And so Joseph brought them near to him, and he kissed them, and he embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact God has also shown me your offspring." It must have been a very emotional moment, you know, like Jacob had thought he'd lost his son, thought he was dead. And now here he is, and his son's like the prime minister of the land. You know, he's like a man of tremendous, in the superpower of the age, you know. And now he's, not only is he able to see his son, he's able to see his son's sons. And so he's just overjoyed. And verse 12, it says, "So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near to him." So here's the thing. It's like Manasseh's the older one, and Ephraim's the younger one. So he took Manasseh with his left hand towards his father's right hand, and he took Ephraim with his right hand towards his father's left hand. And the reason is, it's like the right hand is the hand of power. And so, and Manasseh being the oldest, the Jews, the eldest always had tremendous privilege. Eldest always had like a double portion of inheritance and those sorts of things. And so it was right for Joseph to do that so that his dad could put his right hand on the elder and bless him and then put his left hand on the younger. And so it goes on, verse 14, "Then Israel stretched out his right hand and he laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and he said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, let my name be named upon them and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." And he blessed them that day. And he said, "By you, Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh." And thus he set Ephraim and before Manasseh. So I'll just say just this in passing. What actually happened that day is Ephraim and Manasseh were actually promoted. And they came to the same level as their father and their uncles. You will notice in the tribes of Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh are part of the... But it's the sons of Israel. Ephraim and Manasseh were not the sons. They were the grandsons. And you will notice there is no tribe of Joseph. Because Israel blessed, he promoted them. And they became part of the sons of Israel. And so it's like that Joseph was blessed even more because his sons then became the inheritance and became part of the 12 tribes. But I want you to notice there in verse 14 how he laid his hands. He wanted to bless them, and in blessing them, he laid his hands. This is the first mention of laying on of hands. And so we can see there that laying on of hands obviously has a connotation or connection with blessing. Now you need to understand, when we talk about blessing, scriptural blessing, it's very different to maybe what even believers think about it in our day, let alone non-believers don't understand. But even a lot of believers don't understand. We've reduced blessing into thinking that it's just some sort of like greeting or comfort, like bless you. Somebody sneezes, bless you, you know. Or you see someone at church, hey, God bless you. And there's nothing wrong with doing that, but just understanding. How does God see bless? When God sees bless, he doesn't just think this is just a warm, fuzzy feeling that I'm going to give you right now. Bless you. Feel comfortable. When God blessed, things happened. Hey. God didn't just bless someone and nothing happened. There was always something, and I'm going to prove that to you in scriptures. The word bless literally means to empower, to prosper. And so when Jacob put his hands on the boys, well, he crossed his arms and he blessed Ephraim with his right and Manasseh, but they both got blessed. He empowered them to prosper. When you lay hands on someone, the purpose, the primary purpose, is to empower to prosper. You are imparting something into them. And that's why this is one of the Christian basics, is understanding what you're doing when you lay hands. I love to lay hands even in incognito, just going up to people, putting my hand on their shoulder. I believe every time I lay hands that something's happening, that I'm imparting God, something, a revelation, something. And that's why I'll touch someone on the back or pat them on the shoulder or something, or grab their hand. I believe every time I do that, I'm imparting, and I'm deliberately doing that with that. And I want to encourage you to have the same. There's tremendous power in the life of a believer. Hey, Christ himself resides within us. That's the whole doctrine of baptism. You've been immersed into him. And it's not just for you to keep to yourself. It's for you to be a channel of God's blessing. Jesus didn't, like, he didn't just go and have little, tiny little parties, just him and the Father and that's all, and he didn't share that. No, he went everywhere. And you're going to see how he often laid his hands on people. Hey, and so... the first mention of laying on of hands talks about blessing. Hey, we'll go to the next slide. Thank you. Here in Mark chapter 10, it says about Jesus. It says, they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." I wonder how is the kingdom of God, why is it connected to being childlike? Hey, I think there's a lot. I would encourage you to meditate and reflect on this. Hey, I certainly have. I've spent some time journaling. And let me just give you one thing that I believe, I'm convinced of, that the kingdom of God is connected and you need to be childlike. Children love to have fun. Kingdom of God is all about righteousness, peace, and joy. Joy is about having fun. Hey. If your relationship with God is just serious and sober and stuff, I would suggest to you, you haven't become childlike in your faith. Part of it is having some fun. And God has a wicked, wicked sense of humor. Hey, He has a wonderful way of bringing you undone in a good way. Hey, and helping you to learn. And so he goes on in verse 15, he says, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And here in verse 16, "He took them up in his arms, he laid his hands on them, and he blessed them." What did he do when he laid his hands on them and he blessed them? Did he just say, "Bless you, have a nice day, be good to your mum and dad"? No. If you understand, the word bless literally means to prosper, to empower to prosper. And prosper is not just finances. Prosper is, God wants you to prosper and be in health. He wants you to prosper in every way, in all things. Amen? And so when he blessed them, he was empowering them to prosper. Hey, things happen when God blesses. Things happen when Jesus blesses. Hey, let's look at the next one. I'm going to give you some scripture to show you so you don't just think it's my opinion. This is Abraham's servant, and he's talking, and he says, "The Lord has blessed." Everyone say blessed. "The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys." So he says God has blessed him, and then he pointed out all the things that have increased in this man's life as a result of being blessed. When you're blessed, things happen. When God blesses, things change. It's not just some little warm, fuzzy feeling. There's much, much more to it. We'll go to the next one. In Genesis 26, "Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man began to prosper." Notice, after God blessed him, the man began to prosper. "And he continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants, and so the Philistines envied him." Just understand, as you get blessed, not everyone's going to be happy for you. Hey, it would be nice if people would be happy for you. Hey, and not just, you know, like, God will increase you materially and financially, but even in terms of your job, promotion, favor, you know, like, the sky is the limit, and we ought to be shining. Hey, we ought to be demonstrating the kingdom of God. I think back to my chaplaincy days and just the glory of God. I was just sharing with someone just yesterday. I went to a wedding and I was talking to a guy, he's a pastor, and we were just reflecting on some things, and he was saying, "Did you ever get opposition?" You know, and I said, "Mate, did I ever get opposition?" So I was telling him about some of the stuff, and I said, "You know," I said, "our budget was $40,000 a year, and this person who came into became the new principal, they instructed the PNC to cut funding, which was $10,000 a year. So our budget went from $40,000 to $30,000 a year. And they cut it, and they instructed the PNC for 2 years in a row, we didn't get any funding. Yet our financial base grew from $30,000 to over $200,000 in that two-year period. And we funded and started up other chaplaincies. Don't tell me that this stuff doesn't work. When God blesses you, no one can stop you. But see, the difference is, what are you going to do when you experience the opposition? And for too many Christians, they lie on the floor and they suck their thumb. But that's when you lean heavily on the covenant. That's when you lean heavily on the promises of God. That's when you remind yourself, "God, am I meant to be here? How do I know?" And you remind yourself of how you know you're meant to be where you're meant to be, and keep strong and you keep walking. It wasn't easy for the first 6 months. The finances were going backwards. let's just keep it on keeping on. And then it just started to grow. It started to grow. It started to grow. And then we decided, well, hey, you know what? Let's just stick it in the devil's eye. Hey, let's just seed fund a chaplaincy, a new chaplaincy for $1,000. And then more finances started to come in. And then soon we were managing five chaplaincies by the end of that 2 year. And then the PNC, they finally stood up to the principal and they said, hey, we're going to fund the chaplain. We want the chaplain in our school and we're going to start funding him again. When God blesses, right, people will see it, but not everybody's going to be happy for you. Hey, not everybody's going to want to pat you on the back and say, hey, this is really good. Hey, I wish it was so. And Jesus himself said, you know, when whoever has given houses or brothers or children or lands or fathers or mothers for my sake will receive now in this time 100-fold with persecution. And so you will get opposed to it. Hey. Amen. So Genesis, go to the next one. So this is about Joseph when he got sold out by his brothers and he went to Egypt. I'm just going to read a couple of verses before this and then you're going to pick it up here on the screen. Just before it says, the Lord was with Joseph and he was a successful man. Now this was written after he'd just become a slave. He's got no rights. He can't choose when he can go to the bathroom. He can't choose when he can shower. When everything he does, he's told when to do it. And yet the scripture says the Lord was with him and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, as his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. And so Joseph found favor in his master's sight and he served him. And his master made him overseer of his house and all that he had he put under his authority. And then verse 5, it says, so it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. What am I talking about? We're talking about laying on of hands. Now, I want you to understand when you lay hands on people, The first thing the Bible talks about with laying on of hands, it's with a view to bless. And bless means empowering people to do well. When you lay hands, the power of God and the blessing of God's already in you. When you lay hands, expect impartation of power to go from you. Lay hands on your children. Lay hands on your loved ones. Lay hands on people, your fellow believers. Lay hands. In the right way, Anthony. Praise God. Amen. Okay, we'll go to the next one. Now, another reason that laying on of hands, the Bible brings out, is laying on of hands often is used in the scriptures to set someone in an office, set them in a place. You know, when a king is inaugurated, they would lay hands on him. Here, we're reading in Numbers when Moses was instructed by God and he said, I want you to inaugurate Joshua as the new leader because you're not going in the promised land. You're going to come to heaven. And Joshua is going to lead them. And here it says, so Moses did all that the Lord commanded him and he took Joshua and he set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. And so laying on of hands is to set someone in their place, hey? And you're going to see that from time to time, even here at church. When we set someone in a certain position of leadership, we will call them out the front and we will lay hands on them, hey? And it's not just to bless, but it's also to put them in a certain place that we recognize there's an anointing on you. And we want to recognize that and lay hands and believe with you to function in that office to the ability that God wants you to function in that office. We'll go to the next one. In Acts chapter 6, in the new church, there was a dispute that arose and the apostles said, well, we need to appoint seven men. We need to appoint some people who are full of faith, who are loyal, who can then carry out this work so that we can continue to do the work of the ministry that God has called us to do. And here in verse 5 it says, this saying pleased the whole multitude, and so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, proselyte from Antioch. And they set these people before the apostles. And when the apostles had prayed, they laid hands on them. And so they set them in this place. I love to call these people the Magnificent Seven. If God ever gives me an opportunity, I'm going to preach that message, the Magnificent Seven. Dun, 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 dun. Everybody seen the Magnificent 12? These were the Magnificent Seven. Man, these guys became, they started off in a place of servanthood. And isn't that the heart of the king? He said, if you want to lead, you got to serve. And they started in that place of servanthood. If you read the whole story, there was like the apostles didn't say, can we have some volunteers to come and do this? Man, everybody was praying like, man, I hope they pick me. It was just to serve tables. But everybody was thinking like, man, because the heart of the king is servanthood. And so these seven were selected, hey, and we read about several of them that went on to notoriety, hey, and launched their own ministries. But the foundation was in serving, and serving at tables, hey, it was the apostles that set them in that office when they laid hands on them. Even though we'll go to the next one in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." Hey, and there's other scriptures also in 2 Timothy. Paul reminds him, he says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands." And so laying on of hands is to set people in an office. Let me just clarify something. When we lay hands and set someone in office, we can't do anything that God hasn't already done. For example, I can't call someone up and say, I'm going to set you up in the office of the evangelist, unless God's already called them to be an evangelist. You understand? The laying on of hands is just recognizing what God has already done. And as we set people in different offices in our church, as our church continues to develop and grow, we will be setting people in certain offices. And that's only because we'll recognize, hey, there's an anointing on you. There's an anointing on you. There's an ability on you. I'll give you a preview that this is coming very, very in the short term, very soon. We're going to be having Joel come up and we're going to be setting him in the office of the music director. And that's only because we've realized and recognized there's an anointing on him. Hey, and those of you who understand some of this stuff, you'll sense that in the spirit, he changes the climate, the spiritual atmosphere at times with his drum playing. Hey, and it's very deliberate because he's hearing from God. But we're going to lay hands on him and we're going to set him in that. And it's not going to be today, but it will be in the short term. But it's only recognizing what we see God's already done. Hey. But in doing that, there's going to be a release, a greater release that he's going to experience in his life. Because then as a church, we're recognizing. Do you realize, like, a person can be anointed, but it's only if people believe they're anointed they'll receive. Remember Jesus when he went into his hometown? He was just as anointed in his own town as what he was anywhere else. But many of the people didn't recognize the anointing, and so they wouldn't by faith draw from that. Hey, there'd be other places he would go. People wouldn't even talk to him, but they knew he was anointed. They'd sneak up, grab the hem of his garment and get healed. Because their faith was so active. If you don't recognize me as your pastor, if you just recognize me as Les Gomes, that's all you're going to receive, is the words of Les Gomes. But if you recognize that I'm anointed as pastor and to be your pastor, you will find by faith, even when I'm sharing, you'll get greater revelation than many others who don't recognize that. That's between you and God. Hey. But I want you to understand, it's by faith, you know. Like, and so when we'll get Joel and we'll set him in place, it's because we want you to activate your faith as well and recognize this is the one God's anointed to lead our music team. And then by faith, we can draw that anointing and he's going to experience a greater release. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Praise God. All right. So we'll go to the next one. Laying on of hands is also a connection of love and compassion. Hey, here in Mark chapter 1, it says, a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Hey, Jesus was deliberate. Leprosy was contagious. Lepers were not allowed to mix with in public. This man came kneeling before Jesus. He knew he was an outcast. He knew he shouldn't have been there. But he knew also that there was an anointing on Jesus, and he said, Lord, you could make me clean if you're willing. And Jesus wasn't just willing to cleanse him, but he, with compassion, he reached out and touched him. Now, a lot of other people would have said, dude, what are you doing? That's contagious. But laying on of hands is a connection of love and compassion. He wanted this man to know, you are not rejected in God's eyes. You are loved. You know, when you lay hands on people, this is something that's so, so important. You make sure you understand in your heart the doctrine of baptism, that the power of God is in you. If you don't, and you have an opportunity to lay hands on someone who has a contagious disease, you will find fear will start to rise up. And you'll be thinking, should I lay hands? What if I get it? You have to know in your heart that you are immersed in Christ and the power of God is resident in you. Hey, you can't afford at that moment to be trying to deal with these things like, oh, yeah, what if I get their germs and stuff like that? No, you need to understand the greater one lives in you. Hey, and he wants to flow through you to bless and release others. Not for you to be worried about, oh, what am I going to get through them? Oh, I don't want to touch them. You got gloves? Hallelujah. So laying on hands is extending love and compassion. Hey, it's to do with impartation of power. Hey, there's a transfer of healing power that comes. We'll go to the next one. Thanks, Andrew. And then Luke chapter 4. It says, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to Jesus, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. When he laid hands, they got healed. Laying on of hands is about transferring healing power. Hey, and there's many other examples. Acts chapter 8, we'll go to the next one. It says, the apostles laid hands. This is in Samaria, and the people had come to Christ, and they'd got water baptized, and so Philip, one of the magnificent seven, he was now moving into his ministry of an evangelist, and he called the apostles and he said, hey, these guys have got saved, and so the apostles came down to lay hands on them and get them filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says, and when the apostles laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. And obviously it was a dramatic thing that occurred, because the next verse says, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. He said, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. You can't earn it, hey. You can't buy it. You can't afford it. But it's been given to you freely. And freely by faith, you've received it, freely give. Amen. And so there's a transfer of power here. It wasn't healing power that was being transferred, but it was the Holy Spirit. There was something that was happening as the apostles laid hands on these new believers, and it just astonished Simon so much that he was willing to pay to have that opportunity. Do you realize that every single believer has been authorized to lay hands on the sick? That we can expect a transfer of power. We'll go to the next one. Mark chapter 16, Jesus said, these signs will follow those who believe in my name. Hands up if you believe. Well, you qualify for what Jesus is about to describe. He said, these signs follow those who believe. And so if you believe, you qualify for everything that he's about to say. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And so laying hands on the sick is something that belongs to every believer. You've been authorized to lay hands on the sick and expect healing. Is not a complicated thing. Hey, you don't have to be a rocket scientist or a nuclear scientist or some neurosurgeon in order to be able to heal. It's just a matter of laying hands and expecting what's in you to be transferred to them. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we'll go to the next one. We'll see an example of that where Ananias, he went when Saul just became newly converted, and he says he went his way and he entered into the house, and laying his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." You got to think about this. How did Ananias know that Saul had an encounter with Jesus? It was a word of knowledge. You know, sometimes we just read these things like, for Ananias, that was a big step. I mean, God showed him, number one, Saul has had an encounter with me, and you're going to find him in this street called Straight, and in this specific house. Go there. So that would have been faith for him to go and knock and go, "Is there a guy called Saul that's staying with you?" The guy goes, "How do you know? He only came just the other day." You know, so he's, and then he goes up and he's going, "Oh, I kind of had this word. Hey, the Holy Spirit, you know, you had an encounter with God and the Holy Spirit showed me that." And so it's, you know, like it would have been a scary thing for him. Hey, it wouldn't have been easy. Sometimes we tend to elevate these people and we tend to think like, "Oh yeah, they could do it, but I can't." No. They're believers just like you're a believer. Hey. They have the same Holy Spirit as what you have. You have the capacity to move in the gifts of the Spirit. And it just means you're going to have to step out of yourself. Hey. One of the biggest problems that people have in moving in the gifts of the Spirit is they're so fearful of making a mistake and being embarrassed and humiliated. Just get it over with. Get embarrassed. Get humiliated. Hey. And then die to it. Amen. You will make mistakes. Just look at me. Plenty. I've made plenty. Right? But you learn. And God is faithful. And He's gracious. Hey. But the more you do it, the better you get at it. Hey. So Ananias, he must have been greatly encouraged as he's ministering. And verse 18, it says, "Immediately they fell from Saul's eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose, and he was baptized." Let me just say something just quickly, just the Holy Spirit's just putting it. Notice, after the scales fell from his eyes, and he received his sight, he arose, and he got water baptized. You will see right through the book of Acts, people getting water baptized as soon as they became believers. Right from the very first day of the church, 3,000 souls were added, they baptized them that day. If you aren't water baptized, that's something that's important for you to follow the Lord, because that's what He expects. He expects believers to get water baptized. Understand that the water baptism is not going to do anything, but it's just a symbol that you realize, "I've been immersed in Christ. And just like Christ died, so have I. The old me is dead. And just like Christ rose from the dead, now the new me is alive and I live in resurrection power." So we'll go to the next one. So when you're laying on of hands, pray first, then lay hands. All right? And this is a scriptural pattern. I'm going to show you a couple of scriptures. It's important. You don't just go indiscriminately laying hands. I talk about how I lay hands on people. I pray first. I'm praying early that morning. One of the first things I do, I'm praying, "God, whoever I meet, I'm a blessing to them." Hey. Or as I'm going to someone that I see unexpectedly, I'm saying, "God, when I shake my hand, when I shake their hand, there's going to be a transfer. Hey, something of you is going to go to them." Hey, pray first, then lay hands. Luke 13, it says, "When he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and he said, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and he glorified." So first he prayed, he declared, "You're loosed." Then he laid hands, and there was an impartation, and immediately She was made straight and she glorified God. We'll go to the next one. Acts chapter 28, verse 8. The father of Publius, who was the ruler of the island where Paul had got stranded, it says his father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery, and Paul went in to see him, and after prayer, he placed his hands on him and healed him. After prayer. You pray first, then you lay hands. Hey. That's important. You know, we want to do things as the scripture shows us. There's a reason why you pray first. It's to prepare yourself for impartation. It's understanding, God, whatever's in me, I want it to flow. And so you prepare yourself and get yourself ready. Yep, I'm ready. I see that. You know, imagine there being a flow of the power of God. Imagine there being a flow of the presence of God. And then lay hands on them. Hey. Praise the Lord. So we want to act on this. Hey. So let's just stand up just for a minute. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just pray in the Spirit, eh? Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hey, Andrew, we'll just get some music on, please. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. I want to encourage you to meditate on these things. You know, some of these things have been such a key for me. I know in my own personal thing, I've shared some of this before, but in the last 6 months, there has just been such an awareness of the power of God within me, you know, like, and it's these Christian basics, a lot of that has it's come from that, you know, that I'm immersed in Christ, that who I am, I'm a son of God. Everything Jesus is, I am. He's a son, so am I. Hey. Everything he has, I have. And so in some ways, like, I know it was surprising for me, you know, like 6 months ago when it first started, I began to find when I would lay hands and begin to minister, not every time, but the vast majority of times, my right hand in particular would begin to get hot. Now I look back and I reflect on it, and it's not surprising. It was surprising when it first started to happen because it was unexpected. I was expecting power to flow, but I wasn't expecting that. I want you to meditate on these things. You are a son of God. Everything Jesus is, you are. And so when you lay hands, expect a transfer of power. And it could be you may even experience your hand getting hot. But whether you do or not, expect there to be a transfer of power. Hey, and expect manifestation. Expect people to be empowered.